David, all through the Psalms, had this kind of this heart cry that is repeated a few times. It's this, and you read it in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What was David getting at? I think David had this experience over and over again of being in God's presence, completely lost in God's presence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He had this experience of God in worship where he began to understand that who he truly was in God was most reflected when he was in worship. When he was in that sweet spot, that relationship with God, experiencing intimacy with him. Not just singing, not just reading scripture, but where everything in his life began to be kind of worship to his heavenly Father. A number of months ago, I'd just gone for a ride with a friend, and many of you know I love to mountain bike, we had just gone for a ride, and after the ride, we began to talk, and I'm not sure how this statement came up, but my friend articulated this awareness that came to him at the end of a ride that he had, and he said, I'm beginning to realize that as much as I love riding, it doesn't fully satisfy. In fact, at the end of my rides, oftentimes, I come back and I go, there's got to be more. There's got to be something else. He admitted that often at the end of the ride, he would come home feeling dissatisfied. That the joy he experienced on that ride, in the outdoors, didn't have staying power. He was aware of his emptiness, which even a good ride couldn't fulfill. And my comment to him was that, well, that's right, because it was never meant to truly satisfy. It was never meant to be it. I mean, would you agree? How many of you love climbing? You love running? You love the outdoors? You love the water? You love, right? Does it truly satisfy you? Does it completely fill the void? Day in, day out, 100% of the time? No. I'm convinced that the ultimate gift is God. And everything else we enjoy is just a reflection of Him. He's the ultimate gift. And when we experience these minor little gifts, it is meant to kind of point us to the ultimate giver of those gifts, to the one who is so much more. You know, this passage, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it reflects Christ's passion to bring the reality of heaven to earth. And it's assuming that what we're presently experiencing here is not yet heaven. But we're invited to pray, God, bring heaven to earth. The translation, our translations, often miss kind of the gist of some of these texts. And I just love how some of the commentaries, some of these experts in Greek, and how they break this text down. There's three kind of imperatives, three petitions here. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then with this clause at the end, as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. And I believe these commentators are right in that this clause is meant to be repeated after every petition. Hallowed be your name, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. That is the heart cry. In fact, that was the heart cry of Christ, right? He was the fulfillment of this prayer. Christ, leaving the safe confines of heaven, left heaven to come to earth to show us what? What God was like. Who God was like. He was the fulfillment of this text on earth as it is in heaven. That was Christ's passion. It was God's passion. Read the book of Acts. It's the Holy Spirit's passion to make this reality. Heaven brought to earth. You know, it's a pretty dangerous prayer. I don't know if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, and after you finish praying it, kind of you're sitting there with sober judgment, realizing, boy, this is, if God truly answers this prayer, it's going to be costly. It should actually cause some unsettling in our spirit, because if God answers this prayer, what will it really mean for us? Some things we're going to have to relinquish control. And for many of us, that's a scary place, isn't it? I wonder what needs to take place in our own hearts in order for us to truly, honestly pray this prayer with everything that we've got. One of the reasons, or one of the things that kind of reveals to me why it's so dangerous, is the context of the prayer. Where's the prayer situated? What's the context? It's Beatitudes. Jesus is, he went up to the mountain and he's praying, or he's speaking, he's teaching this sermon. And it's, everything about the Beatitudes reveals what it's like for the kingdom of God to show up. What does the Beatitudes speak into? Well, let me just read a few verses out of Matthew 5. Those of you who are climbers are going to love Eugene Peterson's interpretation of this. This is what he says. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one dearest to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you've ever eaten. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your heart and your mind put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. And it goes on to describing what it means, what it looks like to live God's kingdom. And without this context, really the prayer doesn't make sense. We don't know without the context what in fact it looks like for the kingdom of God to arrive. He goes on in the Beatitudes, he describes what does it look like for the kingdom to show up. He talks about keeping an open house. Building and owning a house is not for ourselves that we own a beautiful home, it's for the purpose of hospitality. To be open and generous like our Heavenly Father. It talks about not holding grudges. When you're about to worship and you remember that you've offended a brother or a sister, you drop your gift at the altar and you go make it right. That's what it looks like for the kingdom of God to show up. Jesus' sermon even has the audacity to challenge our own view of sexuality, showing us that when the kingdom of God breaks in, it affects how we relate to the opposite gender, how we view one another, how we treat one another. When the kingdom of God breaks in, it doesn't just go to the living room, it goes to the entertainment room, and it goes to the bedroom. It's the kingdom of God. It goes on, no manipulation, no religious talk, to make yourself look more spiritual than you really are. It talks about loving your enemies. If someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. That's why I loved Psalm 35. Because this is a prayer. This is David's prayer. God, when are you going to show up? It's admitting that God, it feels like to David, that God is asleep at the switch. And he's saying, when are you going to come to my rescue? When are you going to punch the bully in the nose? So rather than taking vengeance into his own hands, he's praying that God would do what only God can do. Working out his true self, who is created to be in Christ through the energies of prayer. And I love how Eugene Peterson translates the last verse in chapter 5. He says, in a word, what I'm saying is grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. It's this invitation, grow up, you are kingdom subjects. That's your identity. That's who you are. Kenda's watching this documentary on Netflix. Maybe you've seen it. It's all about the British monarchy. Castles, families that lived in them. And she learned this about kings and queens, is that often their crowns became so heavy they developed neck problems. Did you know that? At times they were tempted to take their crowns off. You know what? I'm tired of this. I'm just going to remove the crown. It's too heavy to carry. I wonder if that's the same as us who have the joy of calling God our Father. And He calls us sons and daughters of the King. We are kings and queens. And sometimes the crown that He gives us is quite heavy, isn't it? But by God's grace, He actually encourages us not to take the crown off because of its weight. He calls us to straighten it and stand up and stand in the position of who we are in Him. I like how Eugene continues to say, live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others the way God lives toward you. This is the kingdom. This is what it means when the kingdom of God breaks in. It has an impact on every facet of our lives. And when I look around, listen to the news, sometimes getting inundated, easy to get lost in it. Facebook stuff that's coming up, raising kids who are in junior high and high school and elementary school, stirs up the concern and the fear and the worry in my own spirit as a dad when I read articles on the effect that porn is having in the world and relationships and teenage girls being expected to live out what their boyfriends are seeing on screen, how it's impacting a generation. When I read these articles, I realize again that we are so far from living and experiencing God's kingdom here on earth. When I read the news about displaced immigrants driven out of their homes by the evil of ISIS and radical Islam, I'm reminded again how far we are from living the kingdom, from experiencing the kingdom. But isn't it good to be reminded when we are kind of accosted by these realities of our world that it's God's passion to bring heaven to earth. It's God's passion. Closer to home, when I see injustice, when I see injustice in our own community, when I see how certain cultures are marginalized, certain economic groups are marginalized, when I see how peers treat each other in high school and the bullying and all that goes on in our world, I'm reminded again just how far we are from living out the kingdom of God. And then I look at my own heart. when I see my own anger come to the surface that sometimes surprises me. Where does that anger come from? When I see injustices happen, when I see my kids coming home hurt because of how they're treated, as a father, I just want to step in and take control. I can't. But I'm kind of reminded, and this my heart is revealed, and I'm reminded again just that the kingdom of God, there's lots more room in my heart for the kingdom of God. That I don't just need the kingdom of God to show up out there, I need the kingdom of God to show up here. But I love this text. I love this prayer, because what do we often do when we're reminded of the darkness in our own soul? We actually think that if I work harder and do better, I can bring the kingdom of God here. Can we do that? Can we make that happen? Is it our job to build God's kingdom? Are there any scriptures in old or new that say to us that it's our job to advance or build God's kingdom? Not a one. It's God's job. This passage is directed to God. He's on center stage, and the prayer is, "Our Father, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven." Only He can make His name hallowed. I can't make His name hallowed. I can participate in what He's doing, but I can't make it happen. How many of you have tried your best? You've pulled up your boots by your own bootstraps. You've tried your best to change your heart. Does it work? It's a God thing, isn't it? How many of you have tried your best to change something in the world and you've worked hard? Did it bring about change? If you're doing it on your own, likely you've probably hit a brick wall. Because it's really God that does the work, and we're invited to participate, but not lead it. It's a reminder that really God, it's God's job to build the kingdom. He makes His name hallowed. He brings His will to earth. He brings His kingdom. So from this text, this prayer can well up in our spirits. O Father, your name is hallowed in heaven. Hallow it on earth, in me, in my family, in the city. O Father, your kingdom has come in heaven. Cause it to come on earth, in my house, in my neighborhood, in this country. O Father, your will is done in heaven. Make it done on earth, in our schools, in our workplaces, on our sports teams. O Father, your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like I said, this prayer has three imperatives. What are imperatives? They're commands. It's not a wimpy kind of prayer. Father, if you have time in your schedule, would you mind? This is kind of bothering me. Would you, right? No. That's not the tense in this text. It's actually an imperative. It's a command, and Jesus is teaching us how to pray it. It's not ordering God, do it. But the direct translation would say something like this: Our Father, be done. Thy kingdom, be done. Hallowed, your name being hallowed, be done. Be hallowed, be come. That's the imperative. It's this prayer of desperation. It's pounding your fist on the table. That's how Jesus is inviting us to approach the Father. No tiptoeing. It's like Jeff preached last Sunday. It's this bugging God, right? The picture I have, Jeff, from your sermon is this little boy. And I forget which movie it is that I'm that I'm remembering, but it's this little boy kind of tugging on his dad's pant leg, just constantly tugging, right? Trying to get his attention. And really, that's the invitation as we're praying. And it's not just tugging, it's yanking. It's, right, praying with that kind of boldness. I was praying this week. In fact, it was Thursday morning, and it was a really special time. And as I was kind of just quiet, I'm trying to practice more quiet before God rather than just me doing all the talking. And in the quietness, kind of this thought emerged. And I think it was repeated by Heather in our deep stream. This idea that just all of a sudden it was just this reality set in of, you know what, I don't approach my Heavenly Father like I approach my earthly father. I love my dad. You know from my story that my dad and I have had not an easy history, but we're friends. My dad's sober now for 25 years, and we have a pretty good relationship. I long for more. I wish there was more, but it is what it is. But I don't approach my Heavenly Father like I do my earthly father. I don't kind of guard myself, watch my tone, make sure I don't come across too strong because I'm going to push him away. Don't want to come across too soft because I'll somehow communicate I don't care. I have to work hard at finding just the perfect, and it's a lot of work. And it was just this, God, I don't approach you the same way. I don't have to. I can come running boldly into your presence and bang my fist on the table. And as I kind of sat with that reality, it's like, God, sometimes my spirituality is just like this tip of the iceberg kind of spirituality. God, sorry for not giving you all of my heart. And how often I hold back in my, even in my prayers. Sometimes I'm way too nice. Way too smooth. I love the Lord's Prayer because it calls us to this reckless abandon, knowing that we are approaching the one, the only one who can make God's kingdom become reality. I wonder if one of the reasons why we kind of hold back in our prayers, we hedge our bets with God, is we have a backup plan. If we're really honest, I wonder if we actually believe, God, if you don't come through, I've got a backup plan. If you're not going to do your kingdom thing in my workplace, I think I've got it covered. Subtly, we kind of believe that we'll make it happen. But this prayer is so God-focused. It's this reality that only God can come through and only God can do what needs to be done. I love how Daryl Johnson says, he said, who establishes the kingdom? It's by God for us. Not by us for God. It's by God for us, not by us for Him. It's a God work. We're asking God to do what only He can do. He invites us to be involved in the kingdom work, but we can't make it happen. I think I've said this before. The prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven. God is in heaven, but the idea, the Jewish idea of heaven isn't God up there. It's really God all around us, accessible. It speaks about this other dimension. So God is present. Even in our prayer this morning, we were acknowledging God's presence. But you know what? Some of us feel God's presence. Some of us don't. And it's a mystery. Why are there some Sundays we come here and there's just such a sense of peace in God's presence? And sometimes you're just not feeling it. Is God more present in the one Sunday than he was the other? No, he's present. But sometimes it's, and it should evoke this prayer, oh God, make heaven come to earth. Break through. We have those kind of words to help us articulate what we want. We want God's presence. Make yourself real. As I think about praying to the Father that he kind of get real, that he make himself known, I wonder if this is only possible as we first get real with him. It just seems to me to be so incongruent, somewhat hypocritical, for us to ask God to get real without us first getting real. I mean, David modeled this. He was real before God, and he expected God to show himself and make himself real. Maybe God is asking us the same thing. Maybe it's true that God can only display what we first dare to pray. Maybe God can only display what we first dare to honestly pray. Our elder board is getting to a point in our maturity where we are more honest with each other than I think we ever have been. Okay? We are getting real. In my marriage, after 19 years, Kenda and I are way more honest with each other than we ever were the first few years, right? And I think our relationship with God can reflect the same kind of thing that many of us experience in marriage. That the more we journey together, it's almost this, we're free to take the gloves off. Because we become secure in the relationship, that if I'm honest with God, he's not going to leave. If I show my true heart, he's not going to bug out. He loves me, I'm secure in him, therefore I can be who I really am. Way back in the day, I worked as a fishing guide for McMillan Bloedel in Powell River. And one day I was working, one summer I was working with a fellow, Mike Barkman, who's now the pastor of an Alliance church in Powell River. And I learned so much from Mike those months, particularly just how real he was with God. Our rooms were right on the boat dock, and often early in the morning I would see Mike pacing the dock, praying, walking, standing. He was not only vocal with God, but his whole body, his whole posture, everything was in. And I learned so much from Mike those years. Mike modeled well what it meant to kind of pray this way. God, get real. Often I heard him crying out to God in this way. You know, the truth is we can't pay God back, but we can pray God back. We can pray God's word back to him. And that's why I had Anne read Psalm 35. It's a beautiful prayer. How many of you pray the Psalms? Yeah. It's a prayer book. We're invited to actually take the Psalms and find an appropriate Psalm for our context and pray that back to God. I find that liberating. To pray this prayer, God punched the bully in the nose. To pray that kind of honesty back to him. The first thing I think we can pray back to God are his names. And I'm not going to pray and give you an example of every one. But when I think of even God's, one of his names, El Rafa, the God who heals, this is kind of the prayer that can emerge out of that. God, I wish you would heal more than you do. Why so often when we pray and nothing happens? At least we feel like nothing happens. You are a God who heals. We see it all through the Gospels. In the book of Acts, it seems like you use signs and wonders to draw people to yourself. to wake people up. So God, why can't you do that now? Enhance your reputation as a God who heals. We can pray those kind of prayers. El Shaddai, the mighty one. I know you're mighty, but sometimes, God, you come across a little aloof. Asleep at the switch. Sorry, you just do. Have you seen what's happening in Nigeria? Your people are being bullied, killed. Punch the bully in the nose. Have you seen the drought in Ethiopia? You did it in the days of Elijah. Sure could use rain like that again. Enhance your reputation in this country and around the world as mighty. You see how you can pray God's name back to Him? There's so many different examples I could give, but not only are we invited to pray God's name back to Him, but there's stories in Scripture that we can take those stories and apply them to our situation and begin to pray that back to God. In Genesis, we see God as Creator. He simply spoke into the emptiness and chaos, and life emerged. So maybe there's a prayer that emerges. Father, there is so much emptiness in our world. It seems like we're on the verge of chaos sometimes. Reveal yourself as the God who brings fullness and order. Enhance your reputation as the one who brings life out of nothing. In the Gospels, Jesus really bugged the Pharisees and the religious rulers of his day. Because he hung out with the wrong type of people, sinners, outcasts, marginalized. And so maybe a prayer that emerges is, oh Father, your church doesn't have the best reputation. The church is supposed to be a beautiful bride. Doesn't seem to be that beautiful. Would you make her beautiful again? Glorious? Would you make real in our city your love for sinners? Enhance your reputation in this church as the God who welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus is inviting us to pray. That's all I have for a message, but I wanted to close with a video clip. And it's so kind of relates to this talk this morning. How many of you have seen Bono and Eugene Peterson's dialogue? They did a mini movie called The Psalms. How many of you have read that or listened to that? We're just going to watch a 10-minute clip of that, and then we'll lead right into communion. This so blessed me. The first time I listened to this, it just stirred something very deep in me, especially this piece. So let's just pray and invite God to continue to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this dialogue. We thank you for this invitation to approach you with this kind of passion and this kind of honesty. And I pray, Lord, that you would even use Eugene Peterson and Bono and their dialogue to continue to stir us up to know you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.